before we start the service off, let's have special prayer for Sister Ratliff. Look, she had all the symptoms of a heart attack here before service, and they took her to the hospital, and of course she was responsive. I mean, but she was in a lot. She was in pain and having trouble breathing, and everything. So let's pray for her. Let's pray for Brother Smith. Right now he's got a lot on his plate, and he needs us to really lift his hands up right now for the situations that he's having to deal with. So let's pray for, let's stand and pray for both of them right here. Let's just take those two needs before the Lord, before we have a service. Oh God, dear God in heaven.
I lift mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help, unto the Lord which made heaven and earth, and the Lord that keepeth thee will not slumber.
Lift up.
is dark, Lord, no matter how I feel, I will lay my burdens down and I will follow thee. Follow me, yes, I will follow thee, for the man.
just want to say something. I didn't think about this, but first that song made me think of Cato. One time they came to Midland, and Sister Hodges she woke him up and made him get up there and sing it. He was crying because he just woke up and singing that song. No, we've all got these mobile devices, and those of you who have Facebook, appreciate if you wouldn't post anything about Sister Ratliff on there, because her family doesn't know about it. We want to make sure that, before they call them, they want to see what the test says. Her blood pressure is normalized, and she still is having some pain. She had a test. My wife just let me know. So anything, don't post it. If you can't keep from it, if you haven't done it, don't do it. Just wait and see what she, before we got to contact her family anyway. Feel free to testify, sing, or quote a poem, or what.
Body, and I appreciate all of them. I give honor to all of them. And Brother Smith, out of the four, has the best sense of humor. And I would say Brother Tucker, out of the four, probably had the least sense of humor. Of course, Brother Tucker had a lot of health problems, and that probably made him serious-minded. But Brother Tucker, he wasn't very educated, but he was very intelligent and had a very brilliant mind. But sometimes he would crucify the English language in some of his pronunciations. What did he say, fetch? And I can't remember some of the others, but he had his country pronunciations. But I don't remember him using much humor. I do remember one time he told a story about the man that made the record about going to the snake handling service, and said when they brought the snakes out, the man said, where do you want a door? Because I'm getting ready to make one. And he said when the snake got to him, he said, Hikimo Shai, pass him on by. So I remember Brother Tucker telling that story. But, Jesus made us with the capacity to laugh, and he made the monkeys, so he must have had a sense of humor. But, it's hard for me to conceive of Jesus when he was on earth as having a sense of humor, because he was on such a serious mission. He said, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. I can't see him saying that with much humor. But he said, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things he possesses. And I guess some of y'all are like me. You never get enough things. We get addicted to things, And we just always want one more thing, so it's just sort of like an addiction. And a few months ago there was a advertisement on TV, I think it was for HD television, and it said, I want it all and I want it now. So my sister said that's the way her husband is. He wants it all and he wants it now. But Jesus, one time, he told the rich young ruler, he said, the young ruler said, what may I do to have eternal life? And Jesus said, go and sell all you have, give to the poor, and come and follow me, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And of course, the rich young ruler couldn't follow that command. But there's a story, a Hindu story, about this young seeker, and he went to the wise man, and he said, how can I be spiritually enlightened? And the wise man said, well, just sell all of your possessions and wander the countryside. So he did that. And all he had was a loincloth. So his loincloth was dirty, and he washed it in the stream and hung it on the on the tree limb and lay down and took a nap. When he woke up, birds had pecked holes in his loincloth. So he said, I've got to go find somebody that'll give me another loincloth. So he found this lady, and she gave him a loincloth, and she said, you need a cat to keep the birds away. And he said, yeah, I guess I need a cat. So he begged for a cat. So then he got to thinking, I need milk for the cat. So he said, I need a cow. So after he got the cow, somebody said, well, you need a farm to raise hay for the cow. And he said, yeah, I need a farm. So he begged for a farm. He got a farm, married, had children, and hired servants, and got more farms, got to be a big businessman. So the wise man, years later, he said, I wonder whatever became of my young seeker. He said, I think I'll go looking for him. And so he knocked on the door of this mansion, and here was his student. And he fell down crying. He said, in the tears, he said, well, wise man, it all started with a loincloth. So wanting things just gets to be a vicious circle. And this is a true story about a man. He was a billionaire, and so he thought, oh, well, if I just get enough stuff, I'll be happy. So he got the big fine home and the big car, but he wasn't happy, and he thought, well, if I get a bigger home and finer cars, I'll be happy. So he got the bigger home and the finer cars. He still wasn't happy. So he bought the Seattle Seahawks football team, and he thought, I'll be happy. So he still wasn't happy. So an acquaintance of his called him one day and said, we're getting ready to fly a plane load of wheelchairs over to this war-torn country. Would you like to go? He said, yeah, I would. And he said that brought him more joy than all of his money. He said when he got ready to leave, this boy grabbed him by the leg and he said, don't go yet. He said, I want to get another look at you, because if I ever meet you in heaven, I want to remember your face. So, you know, it's nothing wrong with having things, but we can get wrapped up with things. And Solomon, he had it all. And yet in the book of Ecclesiastes, he said it was all vanity and vexation of spirit. He said, I'm just going to die and leave it all to somebody else. And he became rather sorrowful about life. And then yet here was the Apostle Paul that had nothing practically. And yet he said, godliness with contentment is great gain. So Paul had a lot more than Solomon had. So anyway, you know, it's so easy to get wrapped up in this world. I mean, you know, they try to advertise to make us want more things, but Scripture says the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So we want to always keep in mind we don't want to get so wrapped up in things that we forget about God and remember who is first, because Jesus, he wants to be first above everything. And so anyway, I'm thankful to be here, and I just wanted to give a testimony tonight.
Before I testify and talk, I'd like to give room to a little girl that came to me before service tonight. In fact, it's after service today, and said, I would like to testify, but I'm scared. I wonder if that young lady would get up and talk. Could she or would she? Oh, come on. You just talked. You just said no. Didn't scare anybody to death. I want you to know that we appreciate our youth. I'm thrilled with them, and you know, I'm kind of at a loss in some of them's names, because you know, there's a whole group of them come in, and I've got to learn everybody's name. y'all got the advantage on me. Y'all got to do is just learn my name and that's it, you know. Of course, you've got to learn everybody else's name to go along with it. So you're just about the same case I am. I appreciate being here tonight, and I'm glad to be home. I'm glad to be home. I just got one question for you. Why is it that when we left town, everything just kind of went, you know, good Lord, all these things we're getting reports about, you know. Whew. I think next time I'm going to just bypass vacations. Now, I ain't going, y'all. You know. But we're glad to be here and glad to have this wonderful place to come to and enjoy this wonderful covering of the Lord. And last Sunday we was in Jacksonville, Florida with Brother Dial. When we left, we were planning on going to Brother George's down in Fort Lauderdale. But we got this little gadget out. This Brother Michael called it a while ago. You know, you can get these little gadgets, you know, that you can play with. And my son, he bought a GPS, brand new GPS before we left home, so he could find the motel we was going to in Daytona Beach, Florida. And he said, Dad, he said, with this little gadget right here, he said, I can punch in the address. He said, we can drive right up to the front door. I said, all right, I'll let you lead. So he led. We took 2 days going down, and then we got there Saturday afternoon, and then Sunday morning, Sister Ann and I got up and went to Jacksonville, Florida. But before we left, I told him, I said, we'd like to go down to Fort Lauderdale. He said, well, what's the address? So we got the address. And he said, Dad, he said, do you know how far it is down to Fort Lauderdale from here? I said, well, no. I said, don't think so. We're about 100, maybe 110 miles, something like that. He said, well, Dad, he said, it's a little further than that. I said, well, how far is it? He said, according to this little gadget here, it's 207 miles from here to there. I said, whew, that's a 4-hour drive one way. And then we got to thinking about after service, you know, going down is not so bad. I can do real good, you know. But after you go down and you're in service and then you start back, that's when it hits you. Or at least it has been my case through the years. And I said, that's a little far. I said, well, let's try it the other direction then, to the Brother Dial's church. So he punched that address in. He said, it's about 100 miles. So I knew we could get that in about 2 hours driving time. And so we called Brother Dial and got directions to his church and from where we was at. So we made service with him Sunday afternoon there in Jacksonville, Florida. Enjoyed it, had a good time. But I looked out over that congregation, and I didn't see any of your faces there, you know. I knew right away we wasn't at home. But we appreciated the good hospitality. We had good service there. And then had dinner after service. They said they always serve dinner after their on Sunday afternoons between services. And so we got to eat dinner with Brother and Sister Dial, and then we made our way back home so we wouldn't be driving in the dark with all the traffic. And so we turned around and went DC fishing Tuesday, you know. And we done one of them all-day trips, and I done real good for a little while. But I was watching the water down close to the bottom of the boat, and I was watching that reel as I rolled it in. And all of a sudden it dawned on me that something wasn't exactly right. I was fixing to turn topsy-turvy. And I had checked there at the office where paid for the trip and asked them, I said, you folks happen to have any of those pills that you can take for seasickness? Yeah. Well, there happened to be a guy just down the counter from me there. He said, I got a bottle full of them things. He said, if you need any of them, he said, I'll be glad to share them with you. So I remembered him, you know, when I got to feeling queasy, I sailed in there and I said, Bub, I said, you still got that bottle of pills? He said, yeah. I said, if you don't mind, I think I need a couple of them. So I took them. I mean, you know, he told me, he said, that normally takes about 30 minutes for them things to kick in. And from the way I was feeling, I knew that 30 minutes is going to be a pretty long wait. But I didn't have any water, you know, immediately, and I just chunked them in, and one of them kind of melted a little bit in my mouth before I swallowed. It's kind of like taking Vivarin, you know, chewing it. Those of you that don't know what Vivarin is it's a caffeine-loaded tablet that you take if you're driving and you want to stay awake. And, you know, a lot of people say, well, them things, they just keep me awake for hours, you know. I can take a Vivarin, go home, and lay down and go to sleep, you know. Things don't bother me that much. They do help me stay alert. Let me get back to my fishing story after I tell you the Vivarin story. My brother had an operation one time on his legs, and he was running a paper route. And he told me, he said, Wayne, he said, if you'll come drive for me, he said, I can throw that route, and as long as you can drive. He said, I can't drive just yet. So I was going to work at Timex out here at Adams Field at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, getting off at 12:30, and then coming over to his house over here in West Little Rock. We'd get in the truck and go up to Democrat Paper Company, pick up a load of papers, and then we drove his route out toward Ferndale and all in that area. And I'd driven that route with him, I don't know, 4 or 5 nights in a row there. And I was at a point one night where I was at the point where I was fixing to pass out. You know, I was that sleepy. And he's talking to me for all he's worth, and I was still fixing to pass out. And I told him, I said, Jesse, I said, I need something to wake me up. He said, well, he said, I got some Vivarin. I said, how long will it take them to take effect? He said, oh, about 20 or 30 minutes if you take them like they tell you to. I should have picked up on how he was saying it. You know, I said, I need something to wake me up quicker than that. He said, well, he said, you can bite it and it'll wake you up. I said, it'll wake me up if I bite into it? Yeah, Wayne, it'll wake you up. I should have picked up on how he was talking, you know. But I was too foggy-minded to pick up on what he was saying, how he was saying it. But he said, now, before you do that, let's stop right up here just around the corner. And he said, let me get a soda water for you to wash it down with once you bite into it. It still didn't dawn on me what he was saying, you know, really. I said, I got to have something because I'm fixing to pass out on you. I said, you know. He said, it'll wake you up. I said, well, if it'll wake me up, I said, let's do it. Listen, there ain't nothing in the world any nastier than a Vivarin when you bite into it. I'll guarantee you it'll wake you up. When I bit into that thing, my eyes popped open. I said, give me that drink, man. I got to wash that down. Anyway, well, these seasickness pills that this guy gave me kind of had some of that same effect. But it took away the seasickness that I was fixing to come down with just almost immediately. So I don't know exactly how I done it, but I bypassed the time differential there, and I'm thrilled that I did because it was fixing to get bad, you know, in a few minutes. So I was thankful for that. And then we made it on through the rest of the week, and we didn't get all sunburned, and had some people call and ask Sister Ann if she was sunbathing on the beach in her bikini, and she had to tell them no, she wasn't doing that, you know. Anyway, you know, that was the second time that my son has been to Florida. And the first time we brought him back home from Florida, he wasn't even, 3 months old then? He was cooked. and the sun never shined on him. You know? And every service for about 6 weeks there, I guess it was, at least 6 weeks. I'm talking about every service. And we was holding service on Wednesday nights, Saturday nights, Sunday afternoon, and Sunday nights. Every service that we brought that child into, we got a chewing. You have to realize we was young parents and real dumb. You know, we didn't realize that that water would reflect that sunlight and it would still cook him under that umbrella that he was laying under. We was young and dumb, but buddy, let me tell you something. After about 6 weeks after he got home, we was a lot smarter. At every service we come in with that boy, I can't believe y'all went to Florida and put him out there where the sun can hit. I can't believe y'all done that. I cannot believe that y'all went through that process and cooked that kid like that. Oh, I still remember all the chewings we got. Well, he went with us this time. He did not get sunburned. I want you to know that. He's in good shape. The worst sunburn that was taken was by my granddaughter that was here today. And she didn't get very bad. We stayed pretty close with her in the sunscreen. So nobody got sunburned. You know, everybody got back in good shape. We left there Friday morning about 9:30, I think it was. Pardon me? We caught a few fish. Actually, we did. Few. Let me stress the word few. Very few caught on that whole trip by everybody. Warstead would have held every fish that was caught on that group, and there was probably about 20 people, 20, 25 people, something like that, fishing. So fish were not doing very good biting as far as we was concerned on that trip. But we had a good time, enjoyed it. And one of the reasons why I enjoyed it so much is when Randy was about 9 years old, I guess. Well, it was the year that Brother Tucker deceased. So he was 11. I had promised to take him fishing. And the day that we were to take him, that I was to take him out fishing, Brother Tucker died. And I went to him and I talked to him. He said, "Dad," he said, "there's no way we can go fishing now. You know," he said, you just can't do it. So he let me off the hook that day, but he never forgot it, and I didn't either. It wasn't that he brought it up, it was just lodged in my mind as well. So that fishing trip that we went on was a few years late down the road, and I had to take a few extra hands along with him. But I got my debt paid. I promised him I'd take him fishing, I took him fishing. So I told my wife, I said, "I'm not going to make him a promise like that again," because I said, "I possibly won't live, you know, that many years to where I can fulfill that promise." But I want you folks to know, we left Florida about, like I said, about 9:30, and we got home at midnight, Friday night. We stopped a few times along the way, and every time we stopped, we got gas to make sure we had enough, and we stopped in... Where was our last stop, Sister Ann? You remember? West Memphis. And Randy looked at me. He said, "Dad," he said, "as far as I'm concerned," he said, "our next stop should be the house." I said, "Sounds good to me. Let's go." So we got home about midnight Friday night, and needless to say, we were tired. I was really tired. But then I do have a positive note on this thing. That trip was one of the best trips that I've made in a long, long time. The reason I'm saying that, even from our house to here, at least in the past, up till this trip, I'll put it that way. When I left home, by the time I got to church, my right leg would be hurting so bad it'd feel like there's a pin driven into it from somewhere in the hip down to my knee, hurting so bad I couldn't understand it. And that's just in that short distance, you know. And I've had problems like that. Like going to Memphis or anywhere I drive or have driven, I've always had that problem here in the last few years. But I drove all the way to Florida, and I drove all the way back, and my right leg never bothered me a bit. So I'm thankful for it, you know. Somebody said, well, what you needed was a vacation. That might have been it. I ain't going to say it's not. But I thank God for touching me for it anyway, because I was kind of dreading the trip. I really was. But I'm glad to be home. I'm glad to have this good covering that we have. I'm disappointed that we have all the problems that we have, but it's like Brother Michael was saying earlier today, and I appreciate what he said, is that the thing that causes people to come together is trouble. Did you realize that? You know, let somebody get into trouble and we'll start coming together closer and closer. And I guess maybe the Lord has sensed out of us that we were not close enough together, reckon? Seems like we've got trouble on every hand. And I thought here a while ago as they were singing that chorus, run through the words with it for me again, will you? Yeah, that last one we were just singing. I will follow thee. Or the mountains rough. Or across the stormy sea. Not a smooth sea, but a stormy sea. When the way is dark and the path I cannot see. Take my hand and guide me. I will follow thee. All right. What was the other one that made the statement? Oh, the one that's talking to Sister Dolores is saying it there. When I hear, oh yeah, I'll lay my burdens down. And then we hear the voice of the Lord. I thought, Lord, if we can ever really hear your voice, if we hear his voice, Jesus made a statement one time. He said, my sheep know my voice, and another they will not follow. I've looked at that through the years, like that he's dealt with our lives through the Spirit of God, led us and guided us to where we're at today. But wouldn't you really like to hear his voice? I'm talking about that he could really speak to us. Wouldn't you like to hear Jesus say something to your life and to your heart? But it also, that scripture or that statement brought to my mind what Brother Talley preached back a few months ago concerning trust. Put your trust in God, you know. I heard what he said. I really heard it. You know, and up till he was preaching that message, he preached it about four or five times, and I'm sure that God had me repeat it for my benefit. Because, you know, I kept thinking, you know, Lord, what are you trying to say to us? You know, and I remember Brother Legger saying something along these same lines. You know, you can put confidence in people, but put your trust in God. And then look at all the problems that we have in life, you know. And all of our problems are not alike. You know, if everybody had the same kind of problems, we could really lean on each other, you know. Well, Brother Wayne, I've seen you and Sister Ann go through this right here, you know. And I've seen you come out on this. How did you do it? You know, it seems like that my exact problem is not exactly like yours, and so you have this tendency to say, well, I don't see anybody else that's went through it like what we're going through right now, so what do we do? I believe what Brother Talley was telling us here a few months ago was put your trust in God and really, really put your trust there. There's something about that that causes us to begin to lean on God to where that he can lead us on through it. Scripture said he wouldn't ever put any more on us than what we was able to bear. I know that once in a while we have to look around and say, God, are you sure that you know what you're doing? Are you really sure that I can bear this? We'll never be able to bear it on our own. That's what he's doing. He's trying to tell us something. Here, look, you can bear it all right as long as you keep your hand in my hand. I mean to tell you, if you put your trust in me, you can come out on the other side. Hallelujah! I know we're able. Paul said we're able. We're well able. What was it? One of the men of old said to him, one of the spies, the ten, they sent out 12 spies to spy out the land, see what it looked like, see what was going on over there. 10 of them come back saying, my God, you cannot realize how bad the problems of life is going to get if you go over there. They got giants in the land. You ever had a giant in your land? A giant is a problem bigger than what you and I can solve. That's all it is. That is a giant. That is a giant. May not be a giant to me. Your giant may not be a giant to me. But don't worry, folks. I got some giants in my land. I got some problems that I can't solve. Me and Sister Ann have sat down on a few of them. What are we going to do about this? What are we going to do about this? How are we going to handle this? What are we going to do if this happens? What are we going to do if that happens? I believe that if we'll put our trust in God, that we're going to come out over yonder on the other side better off for it. I'll tell you another thing that happened on this vacation. Here I am enjoying vacation. My wife got up with a backache every morning. And it was a lot harder than the one at home. That's the reason we was 10 of those guys that went over to spy out the land, they come back with the gripes. Man, let me tell you something. Them folks over yonder is bigger than we are. There are giants in the land. We haven't really seen a lot of problems in our lifetime coming up like we have, other than just life's normal problems. We haven't had a government that has turned against us. And we haven't had the problem of a world out here that has turned against us and are martyring us, killing us, running us down, trying to find us in order to kill us. We haven't had that problem. If you grow weary when the with the footman. What are you going to do when the horseman comes by? Let's develop a love for God to such a degree that when the horseman comes by, hallelujah, we'll still be serving God. And he's coming by. He is coming by. It's not if you're going to have problems in life, it's when. Look, we're alive, aren't we? Everybody paint yourself, say, well, yeah, I'm alive, you know. And if you didn't get any results there, go around and ask somebody, would you pinch me to see if I'm alive? Make sure that I'm not dead sitting here. We're going to have problems of life. Solomon said, man that is born of woman is few days and full of trouble. I thought here a while back.
got a problem just like she's got. I got one just exactly like it. I'm not really interested in growing old. But I tell you what I did. I picked up the book and checked out the alternative that I had. I said, uh-oh. You know, this growing old may not be so bad after all. May not be quite as bad as I thought it was. We can lose our thankfulness if we're not careful, especially in times of trouble. And that's really when we need them worse. We need to be thankful. Oh, God. I've watched different ones, you know, as they're going through problems and trials and tests of life. When I see you reaching up and getting a hold of the hand of Christ, reaching up and touching God, you don't know what that does to me. I tell you, it just really causes me to just be thrilled all over. I get excited. I'm watching people. Are you not watching each other? Are you watching how everybody's working and living and struggling? When you're struggling, believe it or not, we're watching. We're watching. We're not watching from the standpoint like a fish landing on a deck, you know. But we're watching. We're saying, God, help them. Keep them. And then when we see you slide your hand up and begin to worship God, it lets us to know that we're in touch with something that's far greater than what we are. I believe that God is able. Back to the two spies now that came back. They listened to the 10 give their report. Don't you know that they were sitting there and my, oh God, hurry up and let them get done. Hurry up and let them get it over with. I can't hardly wait to tell them what I'm thinking. Don't you know they were just sitting on the edge of their seat saying, Moses said, you know, hurry up and get through with them. Let them, you know, I want to tell you something. Said, we're able to take the land. We're well able to take the land. I want you to know tonight that we're well able to take the land. We're able. We're more than able. We're conquerors and more than conquerors. As long as we reach up and touch God and trust in Him. How many believe that God is not in control of everything? Does anybody here believe that there's some things that God cannot take care of? Anybody? If we believe that God can take care of anything in the whole wide world, I believe, according to the book says, this book says that God rules in the kingdoms of men. Not talking about His kingdom, I'm talking about the kingdoms of men. God rules there. How much greater, if He rules out there, how much greater can He rule in here if we'll begin to turn our hearts over to Him? I'm telling you tonight, I'm glad to be home. Thank God. I'm looking forward to great things happening in this church. I'm looking forward to good things taking place. You know, there's a scripture that we run over there the other day concerning Philip. He You know, the Spirit moved on him and he caught up with this chariot. Was talking to this eunuch. And I want you to know that mankind has come up with all kinds of inventions. I mean, if everybody was to pull all the gadgets out of their pocket and show you, you know. Did you know I can remember a time when we did not have a telephone in our home, period? I'm not talking about after Sister Ann and I got married. We had a period of time we didn't have a telephone. Now she's got one in her pocket. No, you got two in your pocket, don't you? She's got two in her pocket and I got one in mine. I'm looking forward to maybe getting one of them iPhones one of these days. Boy, I'll really be uptown. I don't even know how to operate the one I got in my pocket real good yet. But there's all kinds of gadgets that's available out here. I mean, you can get this little box that you can punch an address on where you're going, punch an address on where you're at, and it'll tell you how to get there. You don't even have to read a map. We just got all kinds of inventions. All kinds of little things that helps people. But there's one that I seen there where Philip was dealing with that eunuch that took place that we haven't come close to as far as I know, in or out of the church. If you turn over there, you'll find out that after Philip baptized the eunuch, it said that he was caught away in the spirit. If you go back into the Old Testament, look at Enoch's life. The Bible said that Enoch was not, for God took him. He walked with God. He was not, for God took him. And then we see another place where Elijah was caught away in the fiery chariot, wasn't it? Chariot of fire, okay. Fiery chariot, okay. Chariot of fire. But then this other place where Philip was caught away. Said he was in the spirit. Eunuch, when he would come up out of the water, he went on down the road rejoicing. I wonder why he didn't go down the road wondering to say, where in the world did Philip go? You know, where did he go to? I'd like to have that kind of an experience one time in my life. You know, because it goes on down and said, in a certain city, Philip was seen in this certain city and he was preaching, et cetera, et cetera. I thought, Lord, you've got a means of transportation that we haven't even touched yet. You know, we think that traveling like we do is pretty good. You know, we can get on a jet plane and get there quicker than we did in my car the other night. A whole lot quicker, I think. I don't know if you can do it in any shorter length of time as far as hours is concerned, because I think you got to be at the airport 2 hours ahead of time, and you know, if you have any delays, you got to throw that in and then get on board the plane and take off and land and disembark and what have you. And so I don't know about the time wise, so. But I'm thankful that we're in a place that we can find out more about God, find out more about his great kingdom, and find out more about his great plan for humanity than we've ever known before. I think, Lord, help us to get to a place that we are escalating to that plateau that you were on when you were here on this earth. That's where I'd like to get, isn't it, you? Wouldn't you like to get to that place where that we could talk to the Lord and he could talk to us and we could feel the leading of the Spirit of God and we'd know Jesus knew as he was working here on this earth, he knew that he was doing the will of his Father. Sometimes we're, you know, kind of stumbling around and wondering whether we are or not. But I'm glad to be home.
I guess you can throw us in the mix from here on out. And I thought here tonight there's different ones that's got the different problems. Sister Elsie's in the hospital now. Hopefully she'll be back Wednesday night. That's what I'm looking for. And, Lord, we sure don't need to lose anybody. We don't need to lose anybody right now. Everybody stay on board, you know. Stay on board, because we may go for a hard ride, but said if we just, how was it Paul said? Said if you'll stay with the ship, stay with the ship, not a man will be lost. And, you know, how is it that you can stay with the ship when that thing's coming all to pieces? Find you a board. Get a hold of it. Get a hold of a board out of the ship, if nothing else. You know, get a hold of something out of the ship. Let's stay with the ship. Let's don't leave. Let's don't abandon the boat, because I believe we're in a boat that's going to come out on the other side, don't you? I'm thankful to be here.
Thank God for small things, and thank God for big things. Y'all know my work woes, and they seem small and insignificant compared to the other things that everyone's going through right now. But when you're going through something, it doesn't matter how small. If you bark your shins on the bed in the middle of the night, it don't matter that some of your next-door neighbor might have cancer. It don't matter that there might have been a typhoon in Somalia. Your kids are going hungry, and none of that matters except for that your shins are the ones that smarten. And so it doesn't make it any less. You know, it's just like the old clam chowder story. You know, that was a small thing to someone else, but to me it was a major thing. I won't eat clam chowder to this day. So that tells you how major a thing it was. But just this week, you know, the Lord's been helping me at work, and all this big sales program that we have to do, called Salesforce.com. It doesn't mean anything, but it's just a bunch of waste of time. It's exactly what it is. It's basically a way for you to build a case against yourself. You know, you put enough information in there, they will find a reason. It used to be the old saying, well, if you wanted to fire a truck driver, you looked at his logbook. You always find something in a logbook. You want to fire a sales rep in any business, look at their expense report. You can find something in there. Well, Salesforce was just like a huge version of that. You entered your calls every night, and basically they could track you. They could knew every move that you made, and it was counterproductive, and you could log literally hours on this thing a night and never scratch the surface. And well, I prayed about that, and it never, you know, there was absolutely no chance of that thing going away. Everybody said, well, the man that put that into place, well, he'll get fired eventually. And of course, my old negative self said, well, it doesn't matter if he goes eventually or not. The changes that he made are going to stay, whether he's gone or not. They're not going to just come in and scrap this multi-million-dollar program just because they realize they made a bad mistake. They've got to save some face, you know, and justify this thing. Well, about a month ago, we got word that this man had gotten fired. And I was like, yeah, well, don't mean anything to me. You know, he's gone. That's great. You know, I mean, I felt for the guy. I was like, in today's job market, I would think pretty bad about myself. And no matter what I thought about the man personally, the man's got a family, and I hate to hear anybody being out of a job. And this week, my boss called a sales meeting, and the three things in Salesforce.com that were the biggest burden, they've done away with. Just off the, at the, I mean, and there was no way that would have ever happened. I mean, my jaw dropped. I mean, it was just crazy. And you know, we talked in Sunday school, I think it was last week, about don't look a gift horse in the mouth. You know, we all, that a lot of people don't know what that term means. It means if somebody gives you a horse, you don't look at their teeth right in front of them to determine how old the horse is. You know, you take the gift and go on down the road. and then maybe look at its teeth later on, but you don't do it right there in front of them and insult them. And I was thinking that a lot of times we always think that when God blesses us, that, oh, what's going to happen next? What's going to happen next? You know, God's preparing me for the other shoe to drop. You know, God, let me find money in my bank account, but he's just preparing me for this big bill that's coming. And I start thinking about it, well, that's mighty ungrateful of me. God gives me a gift, and the first thing I start doing is doubting that gift. I start doubting, you know, okay, God, thanks, but, you know, go easy on me, you know. You know, what would I think about that if I gave my kids, you know, if I gave my kid a new car, and my kid goes out there and starts checking the oil, hey, what's wrong with the transmission here? Is there something wrong with this car? I'd be like, give me the keys back. You know, I'll take it and sell it and, yeah, buy it yourself and buy me a new motorcycle. That ain't a bad idea. But and I just started thinking about how much we have to be thankful for every day that goes by. You know, if nothing else, and I know that sounds terrible because it's a huge thing, the peace that we have, that I don't have to get wrapped up in the news. I don't have to watch Fox, CNBC, MSNBC, CNN, ABC, NBC, whatever, Rush Limbaugh, Sean Hannity, on and on and on and on, and to work myself into a 4-foot hover because I know who wins. Oh, I know. You know what I'm talking about. I mean, you can just work. Just it's almost like a dog licking at stitches. I mean, just worry it to death. And that's the way I get if I don't trust in God and I just get to where, well, what if? Well, what if? Well, what if? What if? And, well, what if? Yeah, what if? You know, there's two ways of saying it. You can say, God knows